Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Hello, and thank you again for tuning in for another episode of Worldview Matters. We appreciate you guys. We tackle all kinds of issues, topics, and very important subjects. And this one is on the top of the list, the persecution of our family, brothers and sisters in Christ. The website for Voice of the Martyrs, persecution.com. You can go to Facebook and look up the Voice of the Martyrs USA. I think there's also one for either Australia or UK, but the Voice of the Martyrs USA on Facebook. So make sure to check at least those sites out, persecution.com. Our good friend Todd Nettleton is back with us. He's the Vice President of Message for the Voice of the Martyrs and host of their radio program, VOM Radio. Brother, good to see you again. Looking forward to catching up.
Thanks so much. Great to be with you.
Yeah, great to have you, Todd. I'm serious, because it's always, at least for me, it's a perspective check, a much needed perspective check, because I think we are so spoiled here in the United States of America. But two things I want to get in, and we'll go to all over the world and get your reports. But Iran and Nigeria, very, very hard places to live as a believer in Christ. And my goodness, my heart goes out to the people there. And I think we need more information that we're not getting from the media here on what's happening there. So where do you want to start? Can we talk about Iran?
Yeah, let's start with Iran. We know there are protests going on in Iran, have been really since the week after Christmas. Mm-hmm. And because the government has shut down the internet, they have shut down the communications tools. It is very difficult to get information about exactly what's going on. A couple weeks ago, I had an Iranian Christian on VOM Radio to get kind of an update. And at that point, he knew of 8 Christians who had been killed in the protests, in the violence. One of the things that has happened since the violence began, the Iranian government has arrested literally thousands of Iranians. And so right now, you don't need much of an excuse to arrest anybody. So Christians are being targeted in those arrests as well. If you've maybe been watching a house church pastor or watching a Christian looking for an opportunity, well, guess what? Right now, you can arrest anybody. Nobody asks you any questions. And so Christians are being targeted in those arrests as well. But here's the good news. Iranian Christians are using these opportunities as a way to plant gospel seeds. Because the thing for us to understand, and I think it's such an important thing, the government of Iran is Islam. It is the Islamic leaders. It's the mullahs. They are in charge of the country. They have been since 1979. So when people go out in the streets to yell and protest and say, we don't like our government, it doesn't work. What they're saying is, we don't like Islam. It doesn't work. We've tried it for 45 years. It hasn't worked. So there is a fertile soil there for gospel seed planting, because the people understand Islam doesn't work. Their mm-hmm. government has said for 45 years, we're doing it the Islamic way. You have one of the highest drug addiction rates in the world. You have corruption. You have an economy that is completely broken. And the people look at that and say, well, Islam must not work. That's mm-hmm. why the gospel can go forward so quickly.
I'm so glad you made that point, because when it all falls apart, it's like, well, wait a minute, what their foundation, they didn't have a solid foundation as we do in biblical Christianity, a secure foundation, because, yeah, they learned the hard way. And my goodness, Todd, just hearing the reports, by the way, you said your friend or the man you interviewed knew personally 8 who were killed. I mean, the numbers aren't the numbers over 100,000? Am I off on that as far as people that have been killed in the streets? But you're talking Christians, right?
I'm talking Christians that we know specifically have been killed. I have heard other numbers in recent weeks. I've heard maybe 23, 24 Christians have been killed. I don't think we'll know an accurate number until after things settle down, until the communication is back in place. But thousands, the estimates are thousands of Iranians have been killed, tens of thousands have been arrested, and this is something, you know, it's The question is this a tipping point for the Iranian people, for the Iranian government? That's sort of the million-dollar question, because we have seen protests in the streets before. We have seen, you know, several years ago, the young lady was killed in police custody. There were protests all over the country. One of the things that my Iranian friend explained to me is that this protest began in the bazaars. It began with the shopkeepers, and since 1979, that class, that sort of, they call them bazaaris or bazaar, I think bazaari is the Farsi word. The people who work in the bazaar have been supportive of the government. They have been kind of the backbone of the government control of the country. And so for them to be the ones that started this protest is very significant. And perhaps this is the one that finally the Iranian people rise up and say, hey, we don't want an Islamic government. We don't want this government. We don't want government according to the Quran. But that remains to be seen. And obviously, the government is doing everything in their power to keep a lid on the situation, to crush the protest, even with violence. So it's really a pivotal time for us to pray for the nation of Iran.
Yes. And at the same time, I think we've talked about this with you in the past, the underground church there, unlike the church in America, that seems to be really growing. Have you heard any reports on that recently?
It is the fastest growing church in the world. That's what the researchers tell us. And again, the amazing part about that is the role that the government is playing in that. They are turning the people against Islam. So if you were born in a Muslim family, but you have now decided, well, Islam doesn't work, you're looking for something else. You're looking mm-hmm. for something that answers some of those deep questions of your heart. And so the government is actually preparing the soil for those gospel seeds to be planted. And then you have broadcast ministries, you have internet ministries, you have the house church inside Iran that is actively going out and sharing the gospel, even amidst the protests. They are out actively among the protesters saying, hey, we understand how frustrated you are. Let me tell you the truth. Let me introduce you to someone who loves you and cares about you. So the gospel advance is going on even as these protests are happening. And it's really a testament to how God has used the Islamic government to get ready for revival. And one of the things I always encourage people as I tell that story is, okay, now let's look next door to the Taliban, who's in charge in Afghanistan. Lord, use them to prepare the soil in Afghanistan for revival. Let's look at ISIS in Syria, in Iraq. Lord, use them to prepare the soil for revival. Because when the average Muslim sees these radical Islamists and sees how they live and sees the result, the fruit of their life, they look at that and say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I want to be a Muslim anymore. What are the other options?
Very interesting. And you leave it up to God and how he works, right? It's kind of ironic that they're being pushed away from the system. I don't want to call it a religion. I guess it's a socio-political economic system, not just a religion, Islam. But Todd, let's move on before we run out of time. Now, we're airing this in early March, but February was Bible Month at Voice of the Martyrs. And something that you sent me that you know of, 850,000 Christians living in hostile areas and restricted nations who need a Bible. That's just the ones you know of. Tell us more about that, because people can still get on board and support that work.
Absolutely. So this month, or the month of February, at Voice of the Martyrs, we encourage our readers, we encourage radio listeners to sponsor a Bible or 10 or 100, because those brothers and sisters are ready for Bibles. And they live in a place where maybe the government prevents them. Maybe it is just impossible for them to get a Bible. Maybe they're like in China, but they don't live in a big city. They live out in the countryside. Well, there are no Bibles available to them. So how are they going to get God's word? And I think, you know, for us as American Christians, this is such a mind-blowing thing, because we pull out our phones and, you know, I think I have 6 or 8 different Bible apps on my phone. And then I have, you know, 6 or 10 Bibles on my shelf, different translations, you know, different versions. What, you know, for us to think about somebody praying for years, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years. They're praying every day, Lord, someday allow me to have my own copy of God's word. That is just a mind-blowing thing to us. And that's what at Voice of the Martyrs, we talk about a Bible for every believer. If you're going to grow in Christ as a follower of Jesus, you need God's word. You need access to God's word. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to meditate on it. How are you going to do that if you don't have access to it? And so a Bible for every believer. The other part about this that's so important for us to understand is if you're going to be persecuted for your faith, how do you prepare for that? Well, one of the foundational ways to prepare is you need to study God's word. You need to hide it in your heart. You need to know what it says, and especially what it says about God's faithfulness and God's faithfulness in the midst of suffering. And so having Bibles for these believers is it's a tool to discipleship. It's a tool to help them grow spiritually, but it is also a direct tool to help them prepare for persecution.
So I want you to give the number, but VOM gave how many Bibles to Iran in last year alone? What's the number?
I just heard a report about this, and I had to smile, and I had to double check. Like, I hear that correctly? 100,000 Bibles that Voice of the Martyrs was able to deliver into Iran last year in the midst of a war with Israel, in the midst of all the chaos and all the turmoil in that part of the world. 100,000 Bibles went into Iran. And you know, I want to say, as I say that, praise the Lord. That's an amazing thing that God allowed us to be a part of. But I also want to say that is because Iranian Christians are willing to pay the price. One of the projects that we had in Iran was a project to help them print Bibles inside the country. Now, that's not legal. It had to be on the black market. But the average person who was involved in that project, within 2 years, they went to jail. That's how difficult it is. That's how closely they were watched. And yet we had a constant stream of Iranian Christians raising their hands and saying, hey, I'll be a part of that. I want to be a part of that Bible project, even knowing within 2 years, I'm probably going to go to jail because that's just the price that they pay. And so as we celebrate 100,000 Bibles going into Iran, I also want to recognize that's because Iranian Christians are willing to give their lives. They're willing to go to prison to have God's word, to have God's word to give to other believers inside Iran. So it's really a tribute to their courage and their willingness to pay the price to get God's word to their countrymen.
Isn't that interesting that throughout the centuries before we had Bibles in America, I mean, that people paid the price. A lot of men paid the price to get Bibles into people's hands. But Todd, talk about access. You have an app, a VOM app. Tell us about that.
Yeah, the Voice of the Martyrs app for your smartphone or your tablet, it's just called the VOM app. So if you search in the App Store for VOM app or Voice of the Martyrs, you'll find it. Every single day, a new prayer request from our persecuted brothers and sisters. So you can literally set your phone to remind you at a given time, hey, I'm going to pray for persecuted Christians. And every day, it's China, it's Iran, it's Nigeria, it's North Korea. Hey, here's how you can pray today. So that's one aspect of it. But it also has so much material inside of it. Ebooks, audiobooks, video content, even two feature films about Voice of the Martyrs founders, Pastor Richard and Sabina Wormbrand. All of that is free. So you just get the app, you register, and boom, you have access to all of that. But like I say, the most important part of it, every single day, a prayer request for persecuted Christians. That's the first thing that they ask us to do is to pray for them. And so having that in the app is a tool to help you answer the number one request of your persecuted brothers and sisters.
Awesome. That is such a great feature. Excellent app. Friends, we got to take a brief pause with Todd Nettleton, but remember his book is available for those that aren't familiar and don't have it. When Faith is Forbidden, 40 Days on the Front Lines with Persecuted Christians. You can get that at persecution.com. We'll be right back on Worldview Matters. Register now for the Worldview Matters Conference, May 1st and 2nd in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Expert speakers include Alex Newman, Brianna Clausen, Olivier Melnick, Tim Chafee, Mark and Amber Archer, Laura Perry Smaltz, Jake Jacobs, Jay Siegert, Gary Kaw, Scott Shera, and Elijah Abraham. Delta Hotel, Green Bay, May 1st and 2nd. Go to worldviewmattersconference.com That's worldviewmattersconference.com. So we're with Todd Nettleton, persecution.com, voice of the martyrs. So Todd, help me understand something that to me is a head scratcher. The State Department issues an annual report on international religious freedom and areas of concern. And I guess in 2025, they did not. And that was when President Trump was in office. Help me understand this. Clear the fog here for me.
I wish I could. So if you go to the State Department website, state.gov, and you look for international religious freedom, they have these reports. They are mandated by law, the International Religious Freedom Act. They've been issuing them for the last 20 or so years. And part of this report is designated countries of particular concern. So each year in the report, they say, hey, China is a country of particular concern on the issue of international religious freedom. And once that CPC designation is made, that opens up a toolbox for the administration to nudge or threaten or make China be nicer to religious minorities. And some of those tools are carrots, some of them are sticks, but they all hinge on that CPC designation. Well, the State Department didn't issue a International Religious Freedom Report in 2024, the last year of the Biden administration. And, you know, I think people thought, well, they're out, the outgoing administration, there's a new administration coming in. They're the ones who are really going to have to act on this. So they just left it for the new administration to do this report. Well, so 2024 went by without one, and then 2025 went by without one also. And so the first year of the Trump administration, no International Religious Freedom Report. So the most recent report we have is 2023, now 3 years ago. And a lot of people are asking the same question you are. What's going on? I thought this was an administration that was going to speak up for religious minorities. I thought they were putting a high priority on this. And in fact, President Trump did declare Nigeria a country of particular concern in a social media post. So that designation was made sort of outside of the normal channels, outside of this report. But we're waiting to see what about China? What about India? What about some of these other countries? How is the administration going to hold them accountable on religious freedom?
Yeah. I can't imagine, like you mentioned, India and China and some of these other countries, I can't imagine them changing a whole lot from year to year. What is your take on that?
They don't change, but administrations change, and they change how they address them. And so one of the big questions every year is India, because we know India is a persecutor of religious minorities. Right now, there are dozens of pastors in jail in India for breaking so-called anti-conversion laws. But we also know India is a huge trading partner for the United States. There's a lot of money being made on trade with India. So every administration has to kind of look at that and say, okay, how willing are we to offend the Indian government? How willing are we to put some of these trade dollars at risk by calling out their persecution of Christians and other religious minorities? And so every administration handles that dance a little bit differently. And sometimes they say, hey, you know, we didn't declare them a country of particular concern, but we are talking to them behind the scenes. We are working on these things. We are holding them accountable. And other administrations will say, we absolutely did call them a country of particular concern. This is such an important issue. We're not going to compromise. And if some of our trade dollars dry up, well, then they dry up, but we're going to stand for religious freedom. So every administration handles that a little differently. And like I say, this designation opens up a toolbox. They can do sanctions. They can do targeted sanctions. Okay. They can punish these governments in some ways, but it all hinges on that initial designation by the State Department.
That makes sense. And I think we have a better understanding of how that works now. Thank you, Todd. Speaking of India, you were in Southeast Asia last fall. Recently on VOM Radio, you did a show with Pastor Paul, a conversation there. Tell us about that.
You know, my editor for Voice of the Martyrs Radio said this is one of our top five episodes ever. So I want to encourage people, go listen to this. And the great thing about it is, as you say, I got to go to South Asia. I got to meet Pastor Paul, sit with him. And so it is his voice telling his story. He speaks great English. We could all understand him. And his story is amazing. So one of the It's the only time I've ever had a persecuted Christian tell me that they prayed for a pastor to be arrested. And you got to understand the story. So Pastor Paul was arrested. He was beaten by a mob. He was put in a filthy prison cell. He was sent to prison. He was the only Christian in a prison of 1,200 people. He got sick. He was forced to sleep in the toilet. He got sick, and he thought he was going to die. In fact, he said when his wife came to visit, he told her goodbye, thinking, the next time I see you, I'll be in heaven, because I'm not going to survive this. And he said, I prayed, Lord, I'm all alone here. I'm losing heart. Allow another pastor to be arrested and come to encourage me here in prison. Wow. And the Lord answered his prayer. The Lord allowed another pastor to be arrested. Then he got sent to that same prison of 1,200 people. Then he got assigned to the same section of the prison as Pastor Paul. And then he got assigned to the bed right across from him. So they literally were right across from each other. And he said it was just what he prayed. This other pastor came and said, don't give up, brother. God is at work. God is going to do something. And it just encouraged and empowered him, and they were able to lead a little mini revival inside that prison. He said 70 other prisoners came to them asking for prayer, asking spiritual questions. Tell me more about Jesus. One of them was actually an American. He said, this is a fascinating story. This American had gone to India seeking spiritual enlightenment. He ended up getting arrested and sent to prison. So he's in this prison, but he is considered this Hindu guru, and other prisoners go to him for advice. But then Pastor Paul has the opportunity to lead him to faith in Christ. And so this American traveled all the way to India seeking spiritual enlightenment and ended up finding it inside an Indian prison where he met Jesus. Go listen to those episodes of Voice of the Martyrs Radio. Wow. We split the interview over 2 weeks. The last thing you'll hear is Pastor Paul praying. And at the end of our time together, you know, I was done with the interview, and he said, is it okay if I pray? And I said, oh, absolutely, brother. I would love for you to pray. We still had the recorder running. And so he began to pray, and he thanked God for the privilege of being arrested, for the privilege of going into that prison and having a ministry for Christ. He thanked the Lord for that. It is absolutely a mind-blowing conversation, and so encouraging to hear his faithfulness and how God came through. Every time God came through.
Well, you know, that's biblical. You think about the apostles when they left prison after they got flogged, I think, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. So, man, but people like that, Pastor Paul from India, inspire other Christians. So, Todd, we're going to run out of time quickly. I haven't heard an update from Susanna Ko over in Malaysia. Let's talk about that real quick.
Yeah. Last month, it was 9 years since the disappearance of Pastor Raymond Ko. It's hard to believe it has been that long. She went to court. We've talked about this before. She sued the Malaysian government. Well, last November, she won her lawsuit, and it was a humongous victory. She got a large financial settlement, but the biggest part for her was the judge ordered the police to reopen the investigation, ordered the police to report every other month progress on the investigation, and the financial settlement was going up every month until Pastor Raymond Ko was located, until the police explained what happened to him. Well, you know, that was a huge victory in November, but before the sun went down that day, the government had gone to court. They had appealed that verdict, and in January, they got a stay against the verdict. So, And part of that is a financial stay. They don't have to pay her any money. Jeez. But the part that Susanna is most concerned about is they don't have to keep investigating. They don't have to report to the judge what progress they're making. And so she is very frustrated by this stay. And her lawyers are saying it could be 3 to 5 years just to work out the stay. That's not the whole appeal process. That's just the stay.
Oh, my goodness.
In spite of this great victory in November, she's back in court. She's still having to fight for justice and fight for the truth. What happened to my husband? That's the question she's asking every single day. We thought the court verdict was going to help get answers, but it seems like we have to wait a little while longer.
How corrupt. That's awful. God bless her. I'm sure she's endured so much already. He was abducted in broad daylight and on videotape. Am I remembering that right?
That's correct. Yep. A security camera caught the abduction of Pastor Raymond Koh. The whole thing took less than 40 seconds. It involved at least five vehicles, at least 13 men. It was not something somebody woke up, you know, sort of randomly, a random violence. It was clearly a well-planned military-style attack. He's not been seen or heard from since that day. His car has never been found. And one of the parts of the verdict was that the judge said the police did this, the special branch of the police, which is their intelligence police. And he said that they were acting under orders. This was not a rogue policeman sort of off doing his own thing. This was under orders from their commander, from their authorities. And so he basically said the government made this man disappear.
Yep.
The government needs to account for it. And the government is fighting tooth and nail not to have to do that, not to have to follow through on that verdict.
Wow. This man was a threat to them, I'm sure. So Todd, we've got 2 minutes left. You can offer a global prayer guide, from what I understand. Tell us about that real quick.
Yeah, the Global Prayer Guide is another tool to help us pray for persecuted Christians. It lists the countries where Christians are persecuted and gives you some basic information about what Christians are facing. So who are the persecutors? Is it the government? Is it some terrorist group like Boko Haram? Is it maybe your own family members who are angry when you follow Christ? Yeah. How hard is it for Christians to get a Bible in that country? What does it look like to follow Jesus in those 70-plus countries where Christians are persecuted? And the goal is so you can pray more effectively and more specifically. Mm-hmm. You can go beyond God bless persecuted Christians and get to God help Christians who are in prison in Eritrea right now. Help them to have enough to eat today. Help them to be healthy today. Praying those kind of specific prayers. And we have set up a website for your listeners, for your viewers, persecution.com/Todd. Sorry about that, but it's my name, T-O-D-D, persecution.com/Todd. You don't have to give a donation on that site. We will send you a copy of the prayer guide for free. And it's 2026. It's updated for this year.
Awesome. persecution.com/Todd for this important global prayer guide. We so appreciate the work that you guys do. Todd, we can't wait so long before we have you on again. So let's try to keep that in mind. Get in touch again. Brother, love you. And thanks again for all you do.
Thanks so much for having me. And thanks for encouraging, using your microphone to encourage people to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Todd. No problem. Emphasis on brothers and sisters, their family. Their family. We're all going to be together in eternity. Right now, we've got to support whoever we can while we're here. So, friends, thank you so much. Again, God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter. See you next time.